which led to a discussion about actual transmission of the disease and whatnot, and calmed her fears a little bit, but there was some concern. And even though it may seem as though that whole threat may have blown over, it's really not. It's still a very real thing, and it's something that could blow up any time, so we have to be diligent and prudent. But that's a thing that's out there that troubles people. And then we have the stuff with ISIS, these terrorists that are going around and beheading people and enforcing their will on people, and the idea that there are small sleeper groups within our own nation. Canada just found that out not long ago when a lone terrorist went into the Canadian Parliament and started shooting people. So this is a real thing, and that could happen here. It may not be on a scale of 9/11, but you know, things can happen anywhere at any time. This is a world that we live in that's under the influence of a lot of evil. And then there's the attack on the church itself. And I think it was a city, I think it was Houston, I really didn't follow up on this, where there's a mayor of a city that wants pastors to present outlines of their sermons because she wants to police what's being taught in the pulpit. That should really strike us as no surprise. I mean, that's happening. There is an attack on the church, and not only from the outside, but there's also an attack on the church within. Look at what's going on within the church as a whole today and how worldly influence has crept in and is even changing doctrine. It's a troubled world. And a lot of times we think, well, gosh, what's going on? Why is God allowing this to happen? Well, it's all over Scripture, the assurances that this is going to happen. Things are going to get worse. And I know there's a lot of people praying for revival, and if God wants to bring a spiritual revival in this nation, I'm all in. That's great, but I'm also a realist. And I look at Scripture and I see the promise that this is going to continue to degrade. And it degrades in steps and stages, but we are definitely on a pathway. We're on a train, as my father-in-law likes to say. And it's going down the track, and it's going to lead to destruction, which will ultimately lead to the return of Christ and the ultimate judgment. That's what's happening. And it's starting. We're starting to see the fruits of that. Just as Scripture promises that we will know when the end times are near, because just as we see the changes in the seasons, we know winter's coming. The leaves have already dropped. It's starting to get a little chilly out there. We know the snow's coming. And we now can see with the world that we live in, judgment is coming. It's on its way. So it raises the question, how am I as a Christian supposed to live and function in a world that's just going downhill? How do we live in that troubled world? And I think that's a question a lot of us answer or ask ourselves, and maybe it's a question you haven't asked yourself, and you should. So whichever case you're in, today we're going to talk about it. And I want you to find your way to 1 Peter chapter 5. There's a lot of scriptures to reference and to look at to get some kind of guidance of how we should deal with this. And my heart kind of settled on 1 Peter. Because in 1 Peter chapter 5, obviously coming on the heels of chapter 4, Peter just got done talking about sufferings and how we are sharing and will share in the sufferings of Christ. So he's been discussing that, and then in chapter 5 he moves into an exhortation for the elders of the church on how to shepherd the flock in regard to this. And then he goes in, if you look down to verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, he goes, "And you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you." And then he goes personal, "And all of you." That's all of us. "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then starting in verse 6, and this is where we're going to start talking today. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. Peter tells us, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we pray as we do look at these words of yours today, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we could receive the instructions that you have for us and the encouragements that you have, and that we may be able to internalize this and leave here today better equipped and stronger to live in this troubled world. And we do ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Peter launches this whole thing by bringing up the point that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. So as we start thinking about, okay, how do I live in this troubled world? The first thing we need to look at and address is pride, or the opposite of that, which is humility. Now, why is that important? Well, first of all, I want to give you all a little quiz. Because the first thing we need to determine is whether or not you've got a problem with pride. Okay? So, you ask yourself that question, do I have a problem with pride? And you've only got one or two answers. Answer one, answer A is, well, yeah. Yeah, I have to confess, I have to be honest, I do. I do. I've got some issues. It does creep in. It's something I do work on. Or you may be answer B. I've looked at that issue. I've dealt with that before the Lord. I think I'm okay. I think I'm pretty good there. I think I've got that one under control. Now, if you answered A, God bless you. Because acknowledging the problem like an alcoholic, acknowledging the problem is the first step towards a correction. If you answered B, well, God bless you. You've looked at it. But guess what? You probably got a bigger pride issue than the guy that answered A. Because you think you've handled something that you can't handle on your own. Pride, I believe, is the underlying foundation. It's the undergirding. It's the root of every single sin that we may be involved in. What was the first original sin between Adam and Satan? What did Satan offer Adam? Now, he used Eve to do this. He is a sneaky little devil, no pun intended. But what was the first sin? To be like God. God's here. Adam's here. Adam had everything he could ever want, everything he'd ever need. Life was good. But he was here and God was here. The only thing Satan handed to him is, you know, you don't have to settle for things like this. You can be like God. As good as you may have it, you can elevate yourself to be like God. And that's what he went for. That was the bait. That's pride. Pride is a desire to elevate yourself, or to satisfy yourself, or to take yourself from where you're at to a better spot. And it doesn't matter whether you're dealing with greed. What's greed all about? Getting more money, more buying power, to be better. Or slandering somebody. You're just trying to make yourself better. Then somebody else appears. Or lying. What's lying all about? Trying to put yourself in a better position than somebody else in a certain circumstance. Every sin you want to name, in its foundation, in its root, there's pride. Some element, some degree of pride. So if you can sit here today and say, yeah, I'm still a sinner, then you've still got a pride issue. And you have to attack your sin at that level. What's the best way to kill a weed? Is to get its root. Really, the only way to kill a weed is to get its root. But pride is a big issue. And why is it a big issue? Well, we're told in Proverbs 16:5 that everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. The obvious person is a person who doesn't know Christ, who has nothing to do with Christ, and they're living their life totally on their own. Pride is their motivating factor. That's all they got. But why would we even want any element of anything in our life that is in direct opposition to God? Because if we're trying to live our life as a Christian and live our life for God, and then there's an element of pride involved, the larger that element of pride, it's like coming toward God. It's like trying to put two like ends of a magnet together. It's not going to happen, because God is opposed to the proud. God is opposed to the pride in our life. That pride, that rudimentary element of pride in our life, is in direct opposition to the God that we propose that we worship and follow. So we have to deal with it. We have to deal with it. In James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, and that's where you'll hear a quote here that Peter's already used. James says, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Now, I'm not going to say that James and Peter collaborated with each other before they wrote these particular sections in their letters, but it's obvious they're working off of the same Holy Spirit, because it's the same theme. They're on the same page. Pride's a problem. And when James tells us to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, he's telling us to stop and sit down and take a look at our life and what's in our life, and where is the pride coming in? Where is the problem? What are the things in our life that we need to get out of our life? What are the influences that we need to get ourselves away from? We need to stop being double-minded and thinking that we're one way, but yet we're a different way. Our mind says one thing, but our heart reveals something different. We need to deal with that. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning and your joy to gloom. He's not saying that our Christian life should be one of constant fear and gloom and doom and mourning. But you can't humble yourself to God unless you get into that attitude. Because if you truly look at yourself the way God sees you, without Jesus Christ, you will see how totally depraved you really are. You will see yourself as lower than low. Lower than the knees on a grasshopper in a cornfield. I mean, you're low. You're nothing before God without Jesus Christ. And if we really see ourselves in that way, we can't help but mourn and weep and turn to gloom, because we know then and accept the fact that we deserve nothing short of eternal hell and damnation. Every single one of us. That is what we deserve. And if that doesn't bring you down, nothing's going to bring you down. It is at that point where we have humbled ourselves in the presence of the Lord that He will exalt you. He will lift you up. And that is what Peter is saying here. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Which is another problem, because my timing more often than not is different than God's. I don't know if you've noticed that in your life, but it's certainly true in mine. I have my agenda, and I know how I like to see God lay things out for me, but it never happens. Never happens that way. But He will exalt you in the proper time. And Peter goes on and tells us to cast all of our anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Well, Jesus Himself told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 33, "Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You can take whatever you're anxious about, whatever you worry about, whatever causes you a little bit of grief, and plug it into the first part of that scripture, and you're still going to come out at verse 33. No matter what that is, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's where it's at. How do we live in a troubled world? We stop worrying about the troubled world. Don't worry about all this nonsense that's going on out there. Don't worry about Ebola. If I'm going to get Ebola, it's because God has decided I'm going to get Ebola. And if I'm going to die with it, it's because God decided I was going to die with it. If I survive it and are cured, then it's because God has decided that I'm going to be cured. I got too much to worry about. I read a quote from, I think it was Stonewall Jackson from the Civil War. And I'm going to loosely paraphrase this because I don't have it, but someone, apparently a reporter or somebody, had asked him if he was scared going into battle. And his response was something along the lines of the day and time and circumstance of my death has been ordained by God before the foundation of the world. I have other things to worry about. And that is the way we need to approach our life. Yes, the world is troubled. Yes, there's stuff going on out there, and it's troubling. And yes, it's going to affect us, and it may be difficult, it may be painful. But guess what? We got too much else to worry about. Because we really ultimately only have one thing to worry about. And that is how we are seeking first His righteousness. The only responsibility I have in this world today is to get out of bed in the morning, put my feet on the floor, and walk out the door and try to live my life to honor Christ. That's the only thing I've got to worry about. And if I'm worrying about anything else, I'm distracting myself from that. How much time do we lose every day worrying about things that we can't control when that time should be used focusing on our life with God? I don't know about you, but I burn up quite a bit of time worrying about stuff that I can't do anything about. We all do it. That's why we are where we are today, and that's why we need Jesus Christ, and that's why there is a sanctification process, and thank the Lord, that's why someday we will all be made whole and perfect, and we won't have to even worry about that. But right now, today, in spite of everything going on, I only have one thing to look at. I first must humble myself before a mighty God, cast all my anxiety on Him by seeking first His righteousness. And if that's not where you're at, that's why you're struggling to live in this troubled world. And if you want to get out of worrying about it, you focus on Christ and on Christ alone. The rest of this passage is pretty straightforward. Be sober in spirit. Be on the alert. We're not just talking about sober as in not being drunk, but sober as in being discreet, being vigilant, being watchful, all things that we can't do when we're intoxicated. But we should have a clear mind about how things are going. We should make prudent, good decisions. I could easily stand up here and say, okay, I'm not going to worry about what's going to happen. If I'm going to die today, I'm going to die today. If I'm going to die crossing the street, I'll die crossing the street. So I'm not going to bother looking. I'm just going to walk across the street. No, God put a head and a pair of eyes on a neck that goes like this, and He expects us to use it. We still make good decisions. We still be watchful and be on the alert. Peter points out that the devil is prowling around. I don't mean there's a demon under every rock necessarily, but he's out there. Where do you think? Who's behind this ISIS thing? You think men dreamed that up? No, Satan's out there. And we are to resist. And how do we resist? We're all familiar with Ephesians 6:10-17. Our armor of God that He gives us. The shield and the breastplate and our feet being shod. We are equipped for battle. This is a battle. And I'll point out just quickly two things having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, I assume everybody's got shoes on today, and you got on the appropriate shoes for what we're doing. But how many of you all go home and get up maybe and put shoes on just so you can go sit on the couch? No, we put shoes on our feet so we can move, so we can get up and go. And then we also have a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is a sword for? Why did these old gladiators carry, these old combatants carry swords? It wasn't because it looked cool. They were intended to kill people. These are offensive weapons. We are not to sit back passively in this world and in our sin. We are to fight the battles that come to us with the armor of God. How did Jesus fight off the devil in the desert with the three temptations that was recorded in the Gospels? Each answer was Scripture. Everything that comes into our life that troubles us, the answer is in Scripture. But if we don't know our Scripture, we can't fight back real well, can we? Which means we need to have our nose in the Bible. And if you're one of those folks that goes home, tops your Bible on the shelf, and leaves it there until next Sunday, you need to crack it open. Because your life, existence, everything you need is in this Word. And lastly, Peter tells us why. Why is this going on? In verse 10, he says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." I don't know. I know many of you remember Harry Grimes, and I don't know whether this was his quote or whether he was quoting somebody else, but I often heard Harry say that knowledge comes through reading of the Word, but understanding comes through suffering. You're not going to understand God's Word unless you go through stuff. That's just the way it is. Every time we encounter a trial of any kind, whether it be a sickness, a disease, a loss of a job, or just stuff coming into your life and adversely affecting you, every time that happens, that is an opportunity to grow in grace, to grow in understanding. These trials and afflictions move us towards perfection. It's called sanctification. It is a process. Your kids understand it. Every time you discipline them for stepping out of line, and as they get a little older, prayerfully, they've learned a few lessons along the way. I know for myself, some lessons come hard. Sometimes I needed to be taught more than once. But these things move us towards perfection. And they move us towards conformation. And the Greek word for that kind of implies to set fast, to fix firmly, to render immovable. My thought is a fence post and a 2-foot hole of concrete. It doesn't move without a whole lot of force. It is set firm. And these trials and tribulations will set us firm in Christ. And they will strengthen us. How many of you have ever tried to work out on the couch? It doesn't work. If you want to get strong, you've got to get in the gym. You've got to get busy. You've got to work. You've got to work to be strengthened. If we want to be strong in Christ, we got to work. Part of that work is putting our nose in the Word and our prayer life. And all of this is to establish us as if on a firm foundation. Jesus talked about that in the parable of the house on the rock and the house on the sand. His troubles will come. They are coming. They are here. More will come. What are you built on? Are the troubles going to knock you off your feet? Or are you going to stand firm on a firm foundation, that firm foundation being Christ? So how do we live in a troubled world? As our musicians kind of make their way up. How do we live in this troubled world? First and foremost, we live by humbling ourselves before a mighty God who has control of all things. And by casting all of our anxiety on Him and instead seeking His righteousness in our life. So evaluate yourself this day. Where are you at in this process? Where are you at? Think about that as we sing this last hymn.